This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The Gospel of John is a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they call those the synoptic Gospels. And then John's not one of those. A little bit different, just the way it's laid out. In fact, it starts in verse 1 of the John chapter 1. Takes you all the way back to the very beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you read through the Gospel of John, it presents Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. So all the Gospels are a little bit different. Same man, obviously, but a little bit different perspective. So let's go to John 7. And you'll see Jesus Christ say something here that He could only say being God in the flesh. And hopefully you'll kind of see that as we go through the message tonight. Look down there at verse 37. So John 7, we'll read verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just the reading of scriptures. Lord, we know that we cannot understand these scriptures unless your Holy Spirit puts the light on it. Certainly ask that that would be the case tonight. I don't want to get in the way of you being our teacher, as you are the one that can lay this out plainer than any man. And Lord, I just pray that you would do that tonight. Lord, show us things in our own lives that have to do with these verses, as your word is obviously profitable and applicable. And I just pray we would take what's here in the scriptures tonight and use it as we go through this night and through this week. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like a cold drink of water. How about you? That's good. One of the first things I do within the first 5 minutes that I'm awake is I go to the fridge, pour me a big glass of water, and I drink that thing right down. And then I usually pour another one and drink about half of that, if not the whole thing. I have a tendency to sleep with my mouth open. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm dehydrated. And that tastes so good. I have tried, sorry to disappoint you, Melinda, but I've tried just about every one of the sodas in the morning. Back when I was a kid, you know, the first thing you want to drink, if you can, is a soda. Mom and Dad will let you. And they just didn't do the thing that water will do. Water satisfies. And it's refreshing. So a few things about water. And I want you to think about water in a physical sense. And we'll start with the physical, because one of the things about the Bible and Jesus Christ being the greatest teacher ever is he would take physical things that people knew about, and then he would use those physical things to illustrate spiritual truth. And that's exactly what he's doing in the passage we read. So let's get some physical things about water to start off with. And here's just a few. About 60% of your body is made up of water. And you can go a few weeks without food, but they say you can only go 3 days without water. It's necessary for life. Water lubricates your joints, regulates your body temperature. It helps with circulation through your bloodstream, and it helps with digestion, and it also helps you get rid of waste. Water helps out with all that. Water is a necessity for physical life, and interesting thing about water, here on Earth, it is a most abundant resource. We got plenty of water. We're not going to run out of water. It's just not going to happen. So a few things about that. Water everywhere. The atmosphere has as much as 50,000 tons of water over 1 square mile of the Earth's surface at summer temperature. That's a lot of water in just a square mile. Here on Earth we have fruits that contain water. And water is also a great raw material of industry. Here's something interesting. It takes 10 gallons of water to produce 1 gallon of petrol. It takes 24 gallons of water to produce a pound of paper. It takes 65,000 gallons to produce a ton of highly finished steel. So So we need water for just about everything here. If you go through the Gospel of John, water is abundant in the Gospel of John. Here's something interesting. We won't look at all these, but this is really just phenomenal. First five chapters. Chapter 1, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water. John chapter 2, there's a wedding in Cana, and there are six water pots of stone. John chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born of water, and that it's not baptism. Oh, come on now. That is not talking about baptism. Okay. So you know that. That's talking about being born physically. Water birth. Physical birth. All right. And then John chapter 4, we'll take a little bit of look at this later on. There's a woman of Samaria who came to draw what? Water out of a well. And then there, Jesus talked to her about living water, just like he mentions here in chapter 7. Chapter 5 of John, there's the pool of Bethesda. And there's an angel that would go down and trouble the water in the pool. First person that got in the water would be healed. So then you go over to chapter 13. Jesus used what to wash the disciples' feet? What do you think he used? How did you know? Water. Yes. Chapter 19, Jesus on the cross. The soldiers come to break their legs. And Jesus is already dead. And they put a spear in his side. And out comes blood. And I mean, it's just all through the Gospel of John. So with that in mind, water is used to illustrate spiritual truth. So there in John chapter 7 where we read, what's discussed there in verse 38 or mentioned in 38 is no ordinary water. What kind of water? Hello, verse 38, you there? What's it say? Living water. That's no ordinary water. You can drink all the water you want, you're going to drop dead physically. So this has got to be something different than that comes out of the tap, right? Or comes out of all the different, think of all the companies that put out water. One of those water bottles. This is no ordinary water that Jesus Christ is talking about. So by way of introduction, let's go to Exodus chapter 17. I want to show you that the Lord is interested in supplying water in a miraculous fashion. Now, this is actually physical water supplied miraculously, but let's see if we can get something spiritually here out of this. So Exodus chapter 16, you go to 17, but in 16, the Israelites have no food. And they complain about not having any food in the wilderness, and God miraculously supplies them with bread, manna, from heaven. And then in 17, they don't have any water. And the Lord miraculously supplies for them. So look at verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Go down there to verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You ever seen water come out of a rock? That's the last place on earth you'd go looking for water, is out of a rock. Moses takes that rod he's got in his hand, smites the rock, and water comes out of it. Folks, that's miraculous. That's a miraculous supply. Now, that's physical water. But go over here to John 7, you're seeing a miraculous supply mentioned of not any ordinary water, but living water. So let's see if we can learn a few things about this living water. Verse 37, give you the first of 3 points. Verse 37, if you notice, the Lord Jesus Christ gives an invitation. So let's talk about invitations, first point here. And let's read that again, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I like that invitation. And I'll tell you a couple reasons why. Notice that Jesus Christ said, if, what's the next two words after if? Any man. I like that invitation. You know who it's open to? Anybody. Folks, Jesus Christ, I got to bring this up because Don's been going through this in Sunday school. Jesus Christ did not die for the elect. He died for everybody. So they have this. The Calvinists have this thing called limited atonement. That say he only died for certain people, folks. That flies in the face of limited atonement. Jesus says, "Any man." That invitation is wide open to anybody. So let's look at another invitation that you're probably familiar with. Go to Matthew 11. I like invitations from Jesus Christ. When he's asking you to come to him and he's giving you something that nobody else can give you, that's a good invitation. I've received invitations in the mail for weddings and for parties. And the thing about those weddings and parties and other things that you get invitations to, you go, you have a good time, and then it's over. Folks, the invitation that Jesus Christ is giving here, you go to him, and it never ends. It's an invitation to something eternal. So look here at Matthew 11. Now, only one man who's ever lived could say what is there in John 7 and what could be said here in Matthew 11. So go down there to verse 28. Now, this ought to be a good verse for everybody that's here. If you take a look at this, great invitation. Matthew 11, verse 28. Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that," what's it say? "Labor and are heavy laden." Let me stop right there. Is that you? Okay, if it's not you right this moment, by Wednesday it will be. You'll have labored and you'll be heavy laden. About middle of the week, right? I know for my kids at school, Monday morning they look labored and heavy laden somehow. But sooner or later, folks, that's you. Now, I'm not talking about physical, actually. That's talking about something spiritual. Notice he says, all ye that labor, you know you can't labor for your salvation. You can't earn salvation. But if you go to Jesus Christ, he's taking care of it for you. That's why he says, all ye that labor. No, just drop the labor. Go to him. And are heavy laden. And then he says this at the end of verse 28. I love this. And I'll give you what? Man, you're not going to get rest from anybody like you'll get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that invitation. So there's the first invitation. Invitation to rest. Oh, by the way, let me read that again. Look at 28. Come unto me. What's the word after me? All. All means all. And that's all means. That's for everybody. I like that invitation. That matches the one in John. Go to Revelation. Check book this one. Revelation 21. This one will actually match up with something there in John. Revelation 21. Looking at invitations here. I like invitations from Jesus Christ. He's done the work. You don't have to do the work. You just go to him. Folks, he's what the world needs. I hope your candidate gets elected on Tuesday, but more importantly, Jesus Christ can help with things that no candidate can help with. Amen? All right, Revelation 21. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Folks, you know there's a day coming when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, will be on this earth, and you'll be able to see him. That's going to be a great day. All right, look at verse 4. I like this one. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You need any tears wiped away? He'll take care of them. And there shall be no more death. Amen to that. That's tough, man. That's sorrowful. Neither sorrow. Oh, there's the sorrow. No more sorrow. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen, said the men with back pain. And the ladies with other pains and men with other pains. Amen to that. For the former things are passed away. Now look at this, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now look at verse 6. Here's the invitation here. He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." I wonder what Alpha and Omega means. I wonder what that means. Oh, it's just right there. The Lord tells you these things. Just keep reading. The beginning and the end. That's what Alpha and Omega means. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You remember over there in Genesis chapter 3, he said you can freely eat of the trees of the garden, obviously except for the one. This is an invitation to partake of the fountain of the water of life, and it doesn't cost you a dime. Amen? Those waters back there that are in that cooler, they even cost money. It was cheap, but they cost something. Folks, this is water that's better than that water back there, and it's free. Amen? So there's an invitation, and it says, look at who that invitation's for in verse 6. I will give unto him that is athirst. Talking about spiritual thirst right there. That's good stuff. Go to chapter 22, Revelation 22. Here's another one, invitations. Look at 22, go down there to verse 16. Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now look at 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Another invitation. Who's that one for, folks? Whosoever will. You know who that is? Anybody. Folks, the problem is with us. It's not with Jesus Christ. He just opened the door. He says, come on, come on. It's just people aren't willing to go. But he's made it possible for anybody to be saved. Good stuff right there on invitations. You don't have to go there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy that thirst. So go back there to John, and I'll just tell you, the Lord desires that those with spiritual thirst come to Him so that their thirst can be satisfied. The Lord's water supply is miraculous. It supplies for how long? How long? What does it say over there? Forever. It supplies for all eternity. So there's a hymn. I'm not sure if we got this in our book or not, but it's called Satisfied. All my life long I panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. He's the source of the water, folks, the living water, Jesus Christ, that is. Hallelujah, I have found Him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through His blood. I now am saved. Now, I just ask you this. There's an invitation there in John 7:37. Have you taken it? Now, not just taken it, but acted on it. The invitation goes out to everybody. Have you done anything with it? He's just opened the door and says, let's go. Come on. Come unto me. I like that. Folks, think about it. We read those invitations over there that Jesus Christ gave out. And He is the only one that could honestly say what He does here in 37, John 7:37 and over there in Matthew. He's the only one that's ever lived that can actually say what He says right there and mean it. And you can go to a lot of different Christian leaders, and there's been great men of the past who've lived. Folks, they cannot do for you what Jesus Christ does for you. None of them even match up. So be careful about following men. Follow Jesus Christ. Man, men will disappoint you. All through my life, I've seen people that I looked up to just disappointment, one after another. Jesus Christ will never do that. Amen? Okay, so there's the invitation. Second thing here in verse 38, notice Jesus Christ makes an absolutely incredible declaration. Now I want you to read this again. Verse 38, John back to John chapter 7. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And again, that's an incredible statement for Jesus Christ to make. Notice what's required for the living water to flow out of your belly. What's he say? There's one requirement. What is it? You see it? Believe on Him. Folks, don't complicate salvation. God's made it so easy. Recognize your need. That's why He issues the invitation to people who are athirst. Your need is you're a sinner. You got the wrath of God on you, or at least you did if you're already saved. You had the wrath of God on you. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God so that when you believe on Him, you can be saved from the wrath of God. How simple is that? It's so simple. You don't have to pray magic words in a prayer. Right? You don't even have to go to a church to get saved. You don't even have to be with somebody to get saved. It's a matter of believing on Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. Don't complicate it. So I looked at that word believe. And, boy, you talk about the key word of the Gospel of John, it's the word believe. Over 90 times you'll see some form of the word believe in the Gospel of John. So we got time here. I'm already on the second point. It's quarter till, so we're doing good. Go to John chapter 1. Let's look at a few of these. This is miraculous in itself. I'm on point number 2, and it's not 7 o'clock. So. All right, John chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of these. I got several here. We'll look at a few. Over and over, you see how easy it is to be saved by believing on Jesus Christ. So simple. And I understand there's got to be a recognition of that you're a sinner, but you recognize that. You recognize Jesus Christ paid the price for sinners. It's as simple as just trusting Him. So look at John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do you become a son of God, according to that verse? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple. All right, go to John 3. John 3. Folks, it's not enough just to believe that there's a God. says the Bible says the devils believe that there's a God and they tremble. You got to believe on the one who paid the price for your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Look at John 3, look at verse 16. Now, if you don't know this verse, you ought to know this verse. Look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So simple. What's the word before believeth? That thing keeps popping up. Whosoever. Who did Jesus Christ die for? It's over and over and over again. Whosoever. That's anybody. All right? So simple. Go over there to John 3. Look a couple of verses. Go to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen to that. Is that you? Isn't it a great thing not to be under the condemnation of Almighty God? Oh, man. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, there's a contrast. Those who believe have eternal life, don't have the wrath of God. Those who don't believe, they do have the wrath of God. That's believing on Jesus Christ. Go to John 5. Here's one of my favorites. John 5, verse 24. Watch how simple salvation is. The Lord made it simple. I think we're the ones that often make it complicated. Verse 24, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Folks, according to that verse right there, you got to hear what God said, and then what do you have to do? What does it say? Believe on him that sent me. Believe on Jesus Christ, that is. Remember the Philippian jailer over there in Acts? What must I do to be saved? Get on your knees and say this magic prayer. He didn't say that. What must I do to be saved? What did he say? You know this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So simple. All right, go to John 6. Here's another one. John 6. Look at verse 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, if you believe that he means business when he says those things, folks, you realize how simple salvation is. So simple. One more. Go to the same chapter. Go down to verse 47. You know, the Lord says something once. Okay, well, that's good. He says something twice. All right, he's making a point. This is, folks, this is the seventh verse I've read. No, it's the sixth verse I've read on believing on Jesus Christ. You think there's something to that? You think he's trying to drive the point home? All right? Look at 647. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How simple. And we could go the rest of the night looking at these verses, but there's six good ones right there. Jesus Christ made salvation simple. Believe on him. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again for you, for your sins. It's as simple as that, folks. So easy. So let's go back over there to chapter 6. We'll go over there to chapter 7 again. And let's go to the next part of verse 38 on this declaration made by Jesus Christ. That's an incredible declaration that he makes there. If you look there, the Lord says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right, so since we got time here, let's take a look at some of these things. I got looking at that living water in the Bible. And let me go ahead and go to verse 39. I want to show you something here in 39. But this spake he of the what? Okay, so that living water is somehow connected with the Holy Spirit. And I'll say more about that in a moment, but just keep that in mind as we look at these verses. So living water. Living water. And notice Jesus said, as the scripture hath said. So I got to thinking, anytime Jesus says something about the scriptures, what's he making reference to? Help me out here. What's he making reference to? There must be something, Brother Phil's got it, or somebody back there, there must be something in the Old Testament that he's making reference to, right? So I got on my little Bible program, I typed in, living water. Guess what? There's a bunch of things in the Old Testament about living water. So let's look at a few of these. Go over to your Old Testament. Here's Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Living water. Living water. So let's connect the dots here. I know Brother John and I were talking before church about Old Testament versus New Testament, and he made the statement how they go together. And they sure do. And here's proof. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. It's interesting how the Old Testament gives you light on the New Testament, and then vice versa. The New Testament will give you light on the Old Testament. They go together. So look at Song of Solomon 4 now. Before I read here, you understand the whole book of Song of Solomon is a conversation between Solomon and his bride. Okay, now let's think about that for a minute. Solomon was a king, right? When Solomon was king, there was something unique that was going on in Israel. You know what it was? Peace. I mean, you had these kings after Solomon, there are all these wars. David had wars as well. Solomon gets to the throne and he's got a peaceful kingdom. In fact, his name, Solomon, comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which just happens to mean peace. So think about this. Here you got a king. Here you got a king who has a peaceful kingdom, and he's having a conversation in Song of Solomon with his bride. Now think on that. There's typology here. There's a picture here. Jesus Christ, the king, right? He has a bride. Who's his bride? It's the Church of Jesus Christ. You are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ if you're saved. So when you read Song of Solomon, you want to think about a conversation between Jesus Christ and his bride. That's a picture of it at least, okay? So look down there at verse 12. Now this is the bridegroom talking. So this would be Solomon talking to his bride. Think about the picture of Jesus Christ talking to his bride. Look at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. You see that there? The spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of what? Living waters and streams from Lebanon. Now, if you look at who is being addressed, it's the spouse, that's Solomon's bride, and he's referring, go back to verse 12, he refers to her, the bride, her, as a spring. You see that? And then if you keep going there, all the verses we read there are all in reference to her. And she's obviously not actually water. She's typical, pictured by water, the whole thing with her being a picture of water. And if you go down there to verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water. So let's connect the dots here. If that bridegroom is referring to his bride as a well of living waters, what did Jesus Christ say over there in John chapter 7? He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow what? Okay, so if you're saved, you are, like this bride mentioned here, to be a source of living water. You know how that works? If you have the living water given to you by Jesus Christ, now you are to do what with it? What are you supposed to do with that water? Give it out to other people. You're supposed to tell other people about the invitation that Jesus Christ has offered. So there's a person referred to as a well of living water. That's interesting. All right, go to Jeremiah. Show you another one. This one will be a little bit different. Put these two references together and you kind of see the picture here. So Jeremiah chapter 2. So over there, the bride was referred to as that living water, or the source of living water. And go over to Jeremiah 2 and you'll see something else here. Jeremiah 2, look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. This is the Lord talking. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, who's the living water there? Who is it? That's God himself talking right there. If you go back there to verse 12, at the end of verse 12, saith the Lord, and he continues to talk in verse 13, he forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So the Lord is the source of the living water there in verse 13. Now put that together with what we saw in Song of Solomon. Put that together with what we saw in John. Folks, if you're saved, who's in you? Okay, who's in you specifically? God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. What did John 7:39 say that Jesus was referring to when he said living water? It says, this spake he of the Spirit. See, he's the source. But he puts his Holy Spirit in those who believe on him, those that are saved, so that now they can be the source for other people to get saved. This is how the church is multiplied. This is how the church grows, okay? So go to another one. Go over to chapter 17, Jeremiah 17. Again, I tell my kids at school, and then maybe this will help you. I did, when I was a kid, I did these connect the dots. You ever do those? I always like those. You look at the page, and you're like, what in the world's that? You connect the dots, and you go, oh, man, what a picture that is, right? Your Bible's the same way. You see these dots, you see all these references, you're like, what is that? You start to connect them, and you see, oh, man, the Lord's trying to teach you something. So you got to connect the dots. Now, some of those connect the dots, they got some of those now today that are 100 or 200 dots. That's a lot. And sometimes in the Scriptures, you can go to 100 different places and connect all those dots. And, man, you really glean spiritual truth when you put things together in the Scriptures. You don't have to run to a Bible commentary to get light on the Scriptures. In fact, you know what you ought to do to get light on the Scriptures? Compare one Scripture with another. And that's what we're doing right here. So what's giving you the light on the Scriptures? Other Scriptures in the Old Testament, in this case, are giving us light on New Testament Scripture in John chapter 7. So look at Jeremiah 17. Look at this one, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of... You see that? Now, when Jesus Christ says over there in John 7:38, as the Scripture saith, I don't know which one of these he's referring to, but he's referring to one of them, okay? Go over to Ezekiel. Now, this one is really neat. Go to Ezekiel 49. You get to the end, or 47, rather. Ezekiel 47. You get to the end of Ezekiel, and there's several chapters about this temple that will be present during the millennium. Kind of a mysterious temple, but I'll tell you what we're going to see here about the temple is very interesting. It appears that this millennial temple, this will be the temple in place here on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It appears that there's water coming out of that temple. And I'll show you that. If you go down there to verse 9, 47:9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed. Now watch this. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. What does that sound like to you? Water that gives life. That's what it sounds like to me. Now, that's literal. That's in the future. Interesting stuff. Go to Zechariah. Again, connecting some dots here. Next to last book in your Old Testament. Go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. I know this gets a little heavy, but, man, you got to put all these things together and think on these things. Go to Zechariah 14. Look at verse 8. And I think this goes along with the verse there in Ezekiel. If you look there, this will also be in the future, in the millennium. This is Zechariah 14:8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And there again, living water. Now that's literal. Now, what Jesus is offering over there in John chapter 7, that's something spiritual. But I'll tell you, these living waters in Ezekiel and Zechariah, those are literal. That's in the future. That's really something to think on. All right, go over to John chapter 4, and you'll see another occurrence here of living water. This one you're probably familiar with. John chapter 4. Jesus Christ meets up with this Samaritan woman. You remember this? Woman at the well, John chapter 4. I won't read all this, but I'll read a few verses here. If you look at verse 7. There cometh, this is John 4:7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Isn't that a strange thing? Who's asking for a drink, folks? That's the Lord Jesus Christ asking for a drink. You look at verse 6 and he's wearied. That's the humanity of Jesus Christ there in verse 6. And that's the strangest thing. He's asking her for a drink. Now you know how the conversation ends. Who's wanting a drink? She's wanting a drink, not from that well either. So you go down there to verse, let's just read here, verse 8, or verse 9 there. Verse 9, it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the custom of that day was that the Jews would not have dealings with the Samaritans, just like it says. Folks, I am really glad that Jews, particularly Jesus Christ, had a dealing with a Samaritan woman. She's pictured as a Gentile woman, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's the picture that you get here. Isn't it interesting? The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were half-Jew. So think about this. She's a woman. It's an interesting thing. Jesus Christ meeting up with this woman. The picture is incredible. She's part Jew and part Gentile. Now you think about the church of Jesus Christ being his bride today. You know what it's made up of? Jews and Gentiles. But actually, it's neither, because in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. But physically, there's both Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. Isn't that neat? Neatest thing there, man. You put all these things together in the Scriptures. I'm telling you, this book just blows my mind. You ought to just see the treasures in here whenever we get into these things. I mean, it's just no man, you know how I'm just going to say stupid these men are that think they know something. This is the greatest mind ever. This is the mind of God. And He put it in paper on a page for us in writing. Isn't that incredible? And you can glean from it. Man, that's just the most incredible thing. I talked about the adventures of being a Christian, you know, and going evangelistically, going out, right? That's fun. I don't know why. It's weird. Brandon, you could probably relate to this, and you some of you folks have been out in the street before. When somebody drives by and gives you one of those vulgar symbols with their hand or says something vulgar out the window, I kind of like that. I don't know. There's something in me that's like, good. And if it's an indication to me that you just rubbed them the wrong way. And people who don't believe, that's what the Bible does, doesn't it? That's what Jesus Christ does. The first time I ever got on the street several years ago, the first time I was out there, a guy rode by and said something. I'm like, yes. And I just felt like, you know what? All that Jesus Christ went through for me, surely I can take that. Thank you, Lord. I'll take that. The guy didn't hit me. The guy didn't hurt me. He said something. And what he said was ridiculous anyway. So I take great pride in people that do that, you know. And whatever, man, let them say whatever they want to say. So anyway, all right, so go on down there in John 4, this woman here, back to this. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Look at what she says here in verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? That's an interesting question. What's the answer to that? Is Jesus Christ greater than our father Jacob? Yes. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Answer to that question, yes, he's greater. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her. There's that word again. I love that. What's the word? Oh, you just keep showing up. Whosoever, that's anybody. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Keep that in mind. In him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And it's what's interesting, folks, is if you go in the John chapter 4 there, that verse 14 is the last mention of living water. So if you keep reading there, you're like, come on, Lord, tell us more about living water. And he doesn't tell you. But he does later on. Where does he tell you? You got to get all the way over there to chapter 7. He tells you more. I say that because you got to keep reading through the scriptures. Don't stop there and say, well, man, he's kind of left me hanging there. What's that living water about? More insight on living water. Where? Where we started tonight in chapter 7, right? So go back over there. Chapter 7. We'll wrap this up. I'll give you this while you're going over there. There was a man that was wandering through a desert with bottles of water on his shoulder. He conserved his water carefully until it was all gone, and then he began to get thirsty. His thirst got deeper and deeper, and finally, there in the desert, he sees a pump, and he runs to that pump. He lifts the handle and pulls it down, but all he hears is the sound of metal on metal. He starts to panic. Then he sees a tin can at the bottom of the pump, and in the tin can, there's a message. And here's the message. Dear traveler, do not despair. There is enough water here. Just follow the instructions. Remember that. Just follow the instructions. Lift the handle of the pump. Bring it down. And when you hear the sound of metal on metal discouraging you, here's what you do. Under the pump in front of you, there is buried under the sand a bottle of water. Do not despair. Pick up the bottle of water, pour it into the cylinder, and start priming the pump. The moisture will get the system to work. A rush of water will start gushing out of the pump. And you can drink all of the water you want, fill all of your bottles, but don't forget to fill up the bottle again and leave it for the next passerby. Warning, you're going to be tempted when you see this one bottle of water to drink it, but you'll be so thirsty again and so will everyone else who goes by. Empty it out as instructed, and you have all the water you want, and so will everybody else going by. Now, I give you that because all you have to do to get the endless supply of living water that Jesus Christ offers is follow His instructions. And His instructions are way simpler than all that nonsense. His instructions are, believe on me. That's it. You don't have to worry about priming the pump and metal on metal and all that stuff. But at the same time, what do you got to do? Follow His instructions. He that believeth on me. All right? So go to our verse 39, and we'll get the last thing right here. We already have the invitation and the declaration made by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 39 is all in parentheses. You see that? Don't ignore the parentheses in your Bible, because in these parentheses, you get the third point here, you get an explanation. And you get an explanation that gives you more light on what Jesus Christ said. So I looked at parentheses. I got to looking at this. There's a whole message on this, but I'll just give you some verses to look up if you like. Don't ignore the parentheses. I know when I was a boy and I first started reading, I loved to read when I was a boy and still like to read now, but I got that early on. I got that hunger to read. And with reading comes knowledge. Amen? And you can get a lot more from a book than you can from a video. That's my experience. I don't know your experience, but things seem to stick with me if I read it more so than if I watch a video about something. And I know people are on the videos today rather than books, but I like getting the books. So I know that I would be reading there and I'd come across parentheses as a boy. And a lot of times I think, I'll just skip that, right? Because if you read without the parentheses, the sentence still makes sense, doesn't it? But in the parentheses, particularly in this case right here and all through the Scriptures, you get some valuable information. So I'll give you some references. You can look these up. Just in John, there's some interesting things in parentheses. John 1:14 is really interesting. John 1:38, parentheses. John 2, verse 9. John 4, verse 2. John 4, verse 8. John 6:23. That's just in John, parentheses. There's a whole bunch of them throughout your Bible. But notice what's in parentheses here. Don't ignore it. A very clear explanation about that living water in verse 38. So let's read 39. But this spake he of the what? The Spirit. So that living water is connected with the Spirit. Keep that in mind, the Holy Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when was it made possible for someone to believe on Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwell them? What made that possible? What's it talking about right there? His death, burial, and resurrection made that possible. Folks, an interesting thing. You study the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody and it would leave. Folks, today, you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you and seals you. And you're not losing the Holy Spirit. You can take a look at Ephesians 1:13. It talks about hearing the Word of God, believing on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit sealing you. All right, so that's a different ministry of the Holy Spirit, what you see in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ made that possible. So I got thinking about that thing with water and the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some references. Go back to Genesis 1. Just a couple more things here this evening. Genesis 1. If you get things right in Genesis, you're likely to get things right the rest of the Bible, right? Probably the most attacked book in your Bible is the book of Genesis. All right, so Genesis 1. Let's look at, there's a principle of Bible study called the principle of first mention. When you want to look at where certain words and phrases show up for the first time. And it just so happens in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Guess what two words show up for the first time? Spirit and water. Look at it. It's amazing. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the... Okay, so you say, why are we going here? You need to see from the first chapter of the Bible, there is a connection between the Holy Spirit and water. Did he show you that or not? There's a connection there. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we're just connecting some dots here, doing a little Bible study. 1 Corinthians 1. Don't believe me. Look at your Bible and you connect these dots. I'm just trying to show you where to go. 1 Corinthians 12. Something about water and Spirit. Let's take a look here. We'll see if we can put all the pieces together. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This is the chapter on spiritual gifts. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one, what is that? You got a capital S? Who's that talking about? That's the Holy Spirit. Okay. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And let me just stop for a moment. Every time you see the word baptize or baptism in the Bible, it does not always refer to being baptized in water. In fact, this baptism right here would be the spiritual baptism that you received when you got saved. That's what it's talking about. And you can look in context here and get that. So he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to do what? Notice the drink is mentioned there, to drink into one Spirit. So I thought that was interesting there. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, and it's mentioned drink there. And drinking, Jesus Christ said earlier, talk about drinking, partaking of living water. So there's something to learn there. Now go over to Ephesians. Let's put the pieces together here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That verse 39 over there in John gives you a good explanation. You put these other verses with it, and man, you really see some clear things. All right, Ephesians 5. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with what? Wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that the Holy Spirit in verse 18 is connected with something that is in you that you are filled with. And notice in verse 18, what's it contrasted with? Drunkenness with wine. Now there's something to learn here. A drunk man is under the control of a substance that he put in him. And isn't it interesting? Man, nothing like a King James Bible to make things clear in the world, you see. I live in Vieira, and there's a shopping center there, and there's a liquor store at that shopping center. And the only reason I know that is because it's next to Chipotle, and I like Chipotle, so I happen to have to drive by there. And you see on the sign there, it says wine and, come on, help me out. Of all things, it says spirits. Wine and spirits. So, folks, this is crazy. They're advertising that what you drink from that liquor store is what? Connected with something related to spirits. And I'm with you, Brother Joe. I think that's something satanic. So a person can partake of something. Now, this is physical. Partake of something and put it in their body, drink it, and it's connected with satanic things, demonic things, you could say. Evil spirits. And those things, I say that because people that are under the control of that substance don't do things that are normal. Interesting, they're under the control of a foreign substance that they put in them. Now, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do? He wants you to drink. Not of that nonsense. He wants you to drink of living water. What's that living water all about? Well, it's got to be connected with the Holy Spirit that He says, I'll put in you. And I'll put it in you so you can be filled with it and it can flow out of you. Did we see the two men, Barnabas and Saul? They were full of the Holy Ghost. What did they do when they were full of the Holy Ghost? They would not stop talking about Jesus Christ. They went from place to place. You know why they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ? They're under the control of Holy Spirit of God. You see that? All kinds of stuff there. Now, I was kind of picking on Melinda this afternoon here about... She was drinking a Mountain Dew, and I said, I'm going to preach against Mountain Dew tonight. So here's the message against Mountain Dew. It's short. It's okay, Melinda. But with that verse, I'll just stop right there. That'll be the end of the message. But what are you full of? You can be full of a bunch of different things. I'll tell you this, whatever you're full of will come out of your mouth. You ever notice that? All you got to do is have a conversation with somebody, and you find out what's on their mind by what comes out of their mouth. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, man, we ought to be talking about spiritual things. We ought to be talking about the Word of God. Amen? One of the things, many things I could say about this church, but one of the great things about this church is, I hate to say this, this is sad that that's the case. I'm glad that this is the place, but I'm sad to say it's one of the only places I can go and have spiritual conversations. I've worked at several Christian schools, and I have very few conversations on the job, and I have a whole lot here at church, amen, about spiritual things. You know why? I've talked to so many of you here. I know what's on your mind. Maybe not all the time, but oftentimes what's on your mind? Spiritual things. You're asking questions about the Bible, or you're showing me something that God showed you out of the Bible. You know what that's evidence of? You're full of the Holy Spirit. Whatever's on your mind is spiritual things, and it's coming out of your mouth, amen? So you can, when you get thirsty physically, you can try Dr. Pepper. You can try Mountain Dew. You can try Coke, Sprite, Pepsi, orange juice, grape juice, apple juice. You can try Gatorade, the thirst quencher. They advertise it as the thirst quencher. And you know what I found out? Physically speaking, all of those beverages will actually quench your thirst, but only for a short time. And you know what you got to do? You got to go back and get another drink of the same thing. And you got to go back and get another drink. And you got to go back and get another. But there's something about water. Water actually satisfies the thirst. And I know you got to keep going back. But water is the thing that I need in the morning because I need my thirst to be satisfied. I need to be my dehydration taken away. So partake of that water. I'm not talking about the water back there. I'm talking about the spiritual water. The living water. All right? So I'll leave you with this. all the things that a person could be spiritually filled with will only satisfy you temporarily. I said that. But if you've partaken of the water of life offered by Jesus Christ, then spend time this week allowing the Lord to pour you out like a bottle of living water so that others may have their spiritual thirst quenched. Folks, God didn't save you so that you could just be full of the Holy Ghost and have joy. That's part of it. But He did that so you could be poured out on other people. So as we go out of here tonight, I pray that that's what happens with each of us. And if you need to get some things straight with the Lord here before we go out tonight and you go into that world, prayer ought to be for each one of us, for each other, that the Lord will pour us out this week. But in order for us to be poured out, we got to be full of the Holy Spirit so He can pour us out. All right, let's have a word of prayer here and we'll have invitation. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some incredible truths from Your Word. I pray, God, that Your people here in this place would truly be poured out. First off, we'd be full of Your Holy Spirit. We'd be poured out, those around us. And, Lord, may we just be the ones that You use to give the water of life to this week, to give that living water to. And we know that, obviously, You're the only one that can satisfy, but we know that You use us to get the message out. And pray that You would do that this week. Give us opportunities, we pray. Give us just divine appointments with people so that we can speak boldly on Your behalf. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.